We sing some amazing songs. Songs that are intended to comfort and encourage. Songs that talk to us about how amazing our God is and His love and His care and His concern and His grace and His mercy. But I want to ask you a shocking question, one that demands some maybe shocking and radical honesty. Do you ever walk out after singing some song sometimes and feel like they're wonderful platitudes for church, but they're not always applying to what's going on throughout the week? Are there ever times when you come into our midst, dressed neatly, smiling brightly, putting on that everything is fine face, but when some of those songs are sung, you're not really wanting to sing along with those words because you just don't feel like those things are what's really going on in your life? It's all well and good to sing Jesus as a shelter in a time of storm, but do we really believe that? When our houses have been ravaged by fire or tornado, hurricane or earthquake. How hard is it to sing precious memories when they're full of abusive parents or destructive relationships and pain? How hard is it to sing safe in the arms of Jesus when your spouse lies comatose in the hospital because of a car wreck? Is it easy to sing peace, perfect peace, when you've been the victim of abuse or rape or robbery? Do you struggle to sing it pays to love Jesus when you know that tomorrow you're sending off your 50th resume because yesterday you received your 49th rejection? Do you struggle to sing clay in the potter's hand when you have begged and pleaded for God to remove some temptation or spiritual struggle, and yet it feels like He's just abandoned you into a cycle of sin and guilt and shame? Sometimes it's a struggle to sing, "I walk with the King," when it feels like it's the King who is opposing us. And in those moments, there are times when some of us feel like, I don't want to stand on the promises or lean on the everlasting arms or draw nearer. We're just wondering why God's grace isn't reaching us. And in fact, we're wanting to hide from His ever-present and searching gaze. I know, of course, that some of you have never felt any of these things. And you're a little freaked out right now. But some of us have. And I think Job would understand what we're talking about. As we struggle. And I wish that I could tell you that I had some type of answer tonight that I could share with you that would just make all of that go away and just make all of those songs just as wonderful as they're intended to be for us all the time. But I can't. However, God has revealed an account in Scripture that helps me, that I would like to share with you tonight because I hope it helps you in those moments when you feel like God is fighting against you. We can find the account in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, as we read just moments ago in our scripture reading, it's the account of Jacob wrestling with the man of God. Some say an angel, some believe it's the visible representation of God Himself. I'm not going to get into that argument. What I know is, to me, it provides a wonderful picture of this moment that many of us have felt, and it would not surprise me one bit in a crowd of this size that there are several who are feeling this tonight. That God is the one who is fighting against us. Let's read through it again. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is a troubling account. And yet I think there are some wonderful lessons for us to learn in those moments of darkness in our own days. And I certainly do not want to leave you with the idea that Christianity is a drag, that Christianity, you become a child of God and now life is just miserable and awful. That's not true at all. But I also don't want to leave you with the opposite idea that becoming a Christian means life is just a bed of roses, that it's just a bowl of cherries that's rolling around in a tub of butter, that now you just, you know, it's just fun and happiness all the time. There's tough times. And this account helps me. And I hope to share with you tonight why. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious Father, you are indeed the great and awesome God. You are a shield about us. And we sing hallelujah to you. We are excited to be your children. Father, there are times, however, where we struggle, where our faith is weak, where the enemy's attacks are strong, and it's hard for us to see your presence and to feel it and to know it. And in those moments, we pray that you would help us to be like Jacob was in our account tonight. Help us to learn from what Jacob here did in this wrestling match with you, that we might hang on to you no matter what. Father, help us to learn from these saints of old, that we might glorify and honor your name above all things, because you are the great and sovereign God. And we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. Before we look at some lessons that come from this text, I want to give you a little background. There might be some here that don't know the story of Jacob, and I encourage you to read that story. You can find it in Genesis, beginning in chapter 25, and you can read about it almost through the end of Genesis, though it does then divert to his son Joseph, but he comes back in at the end. I just want to take some moments tonight to share this account with you. The story of this man who was blessed greatly by God to be a father, a patriarch of God's special nation. Because sometimes, even for those of us who know the story, I'm afraid that maybe it becomes so familiar to us that we miss how shocking and amazing it is. As we kind of walk through the story tonight, as I relate it to you, I'd like for you to think how someone who is a modern American might respond to some of the things that Jacob experienced. And how folks around us, and maybe even we ourselves, if we were going through these very trials, how we might respond to it. And then that will lead us up to our account tonight of Jacob wrestling. When Jacob was in the womb, he was a twin. And apparently there was some struggle that was going on. And Rebecca was having problems, and God gave her a message. that there were two nations striving inside her, and the younger would be over the older. What an amazing promise. That sets us up to know that something great is going to happen with Jacob. He is a child of promise. And I can only imagine that his mother, as she favored him, told him about this thing that she had heard from God before he was born. You're going to be great. You're going to be the father of a mighty nation. You're going to be over Esau. But as he's growing up as the younger son, how is that going to happen? He doesn't get the birthright. He doesn't get the blessing. He doesn't have the advantages of being the firstborn. How is any of that going to happen? Well, Jacob and his mother took things into their own hands. He received the birthright by dealing deceitfully with his brother and dishonestly and disreputably. His brother was hungry one day and he would only feed him if his brother would sell him the birthright. He received the blessing of the firstborn because his mother helped him deceive Isaac. And Isaac blessed him thinking he was blessing Esau, but he was mistaken. Esau, of course, was livid. Wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you be livid if your younger brother had stolen your blessing and the blessing you received seemed a whole lot more like a curse? Esau said, "That's it. I'm done with you. As soon as our father dies and the mourning for him is over, I am going to kill you, Jacob." And so Jacob flees. He's going to wait and hope that Esau's anger will be assuaged with time. And so he goes back to the family in Haran. But on his way, as he gets to a place called Bethel or Luz, and now I'm wondering if maybe that's pronounced Lutz. I'm not sure. But he gets to a place called Bethel, that he names Bethel, the house of God. And there God shows him in a dream, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take you out, but I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to take care of you." Again, child of promise. We can only imagine that amazing and wonderful things are going to happen throughout Jacob's life. Yes, he's on the run, but God has said, "I am going to be with you. I am going to take care of you. I am going to bring you back." And so Jacob promises, "If you do, if you bring me back, if you keep me clothed and fed and you bring me back, I'll be your child and you'll be my God and I'll build a house to you and I'll give you a tithe." And so he heads back to Haran. And there he meets the woman of his dreams, Rachel. And he falls in love. He longs to marry her and he strikes a deal with her father, Laban. He says, I don't have a dowry to give you. I don't have anything I can give you. But what I'll do is I'll work for you for 7 years. 7 years. And he does. And the text tells us that to him it seemed just like a few days because of his love. And then he gets to the marriage, the wedding. And I don't know fully how this worked, but when the whole thing was over and it was signed and sealed and delivered, he wakes up and behold, Leah, the older sister, betrayed, tricked, deceived. He goes back to Laban, "How could you do this?" And Laban says, "Well, in our custom, there's no way we could allow the younger daughter to be married first." And so they work out a deal to work for another 7 years. Now, many of us have heard that story again and again and again, and we just kind of march right on by it as we look to get to the end of the story. But I just want to ask you, how do you think any of us would have felt? God had promised, "I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you." And it all kicks off with 7 years of servitude and then deception and betrayal. Do you think any of us for just a moment might question or wonder, how could the God of promise allow something like this to happen? But the text seems to indicate that he works for a week and then he's allowed to marry Rachel, but has to continue his servitude for 7 years. And he wants to leave, but Laban convinces him to stay. But in the midst of all of that, married to these two sisters, loving one, not caring much for the other, Can you imagine what home life was like? You think that sometimes you have troubles at home and arguments and fusses and struggles dealing with the kids? And then we watch as the wars take place between Rachel and Leah with those children. Just go through some time, if you've not ever read that, and look at their names and look at the footnotes about what the names mean as Rachel and Leah are fighting back and forth through their kids. Imagine what it's like growing up in that house. Do you think there was ever a moment when Jacob was beginning to think, "Oh, why? Why did you let this happen to me, God?" And then the years of obligatory servitude were over, and Laban convinces him to stay, and they come up with some wonderful plans about how Laban is going to pay Jacob for his service. But when it's all said and done, Jacob says, "You changed my wages 10 times. And I'm not sure that he means that literally 10 times, and I'm not going to argue about that. I just think what he's pointing out is, look, every time I started to get ahead, you pulled the rug out from under me. Can you imagine if you got hired for a job and your boss said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay you hourly. And as you get a little experience and the hourly wage starts to increase and it starts to be a significant amount of money, the boss says, 'You know what? I think I'm going to pay you salary.' As time goes on, you're finally building back up for the salary and it starts to be a good amount where you're starting to get ahead. And he says, your boss comes to you and says, "I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay you commission." And it kicks you back again. And so you're working hard and you're busy getting the business done and you're out there and he's starting to have to pay you more and more because now you're on commission, you're working really hard and you're making all those sales and you're pushing the business along. And then he comes to you and says, "You know what? I think I'm just going to give you stock options. You can have part ownership of the company." And as that starts to be a lot and the dividends at the end of the year are starting to be more than he's really wanting to give you, he says, "You know what? I think I'm just going to give you part of the company. And when I retire or die and sell it, you'll get some of it." How would you feel if every time you started to get ahead in this whole deal, it was like the rug was pulled out from under you and you're kicked back a few notches and having to try to build it back up again? That's what Jacob is going through here. Do you think that ever, just even once, Jacob sat back in his tent at night and wondered, "God, you said you were going to take care of me. Why is this going on? Why are you allowing Laban to treat me like this?" And yet he does get ahead. And eventually he plunders Laban. And God comes to him and says, "It's time to go home. I told you I was going to take you back. Now it's time." And so he talks to his wives, and his wives say, "Well, we've got nothing here." As they demonstrated their great godliness by pointing out that, "Well, we've already taken everything from our dad. We might as well leave." And so they go under the cover of darkness. But then the news comes that Laban is chasing them down. Fortunately, the night before Laban gets there, God reveals himself to Laban and says, "You better leave Jacob alone." And so when he gets there, they just make a covenant with one another. But it seems like Jacob has jumped out of the frying pan and into the fire, because as he's on his way back home, he sends messengers ahead to his brother Esau to see what the temperature's like there in the old home place. And when the messenger comes back, he says, "Man, Esau can't wait to see you. He's even bringing 400 people as a welcoming party." And obviously, I don't know what Esau was thinking at that time. The text doesn't exactly tell us. But I got to tell you what I would be thinking if I were Jacob, is that if what Esau wanted to do was run up and hug my neck, he wouldn't need 400 men with him to make sure to do it. And so you can understand that Jacob is petrified. And so he comes up with a plan to try to protect at least part of his family, and he puts them in different camps. And he does the only thing that he believes will accomplish anything in all of this. He prays. And what a wonderful prayer it is. In Genesis 32 and verse 9, Jacob says, this is Genesis 32, 9. "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What a wonderful prayer. There's no bartering with God. There's no deal making with God. There's just absolute humility. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But God, you said you were going to do this. Please do what you said you were going to do. Deliver me from Esau. And he spends the night. And he sends gifts ahead to Esau. And then he sends the family across the Jabbok. And then the answer to prayer. A man of God appears. But what does he do? Does he part the Jabbok and allow Jacob to walk across on dry land? Does he comfort him and put his arm around him and say, hey, everything's going to be okay. Jacob, God is with you. He promised you he's going to take you across. It's going to be wonderful. Look, you don't have to worry about Esau. Esau's going to be taken care of. No, he doesn't. Instead, he fights with him. He wrestles with him. And the final obstacle between Jacob and the promised land is God himself. And I know this causes us a problem because it shouldn't be like this in our nice, neat little box of the way things should be for someone who prayed so humbly, who's grown so much. It shouldn't be that there's the obstacle between him and the blessing and that the obstacle would turn out to be God himself. That just doesn't make sense in our minds. And yet that is exactly what is happening. And I think that some of us know what that feels like. I think that some of us have been there. And some of us maybe even are there. But as we read the text, what we see is that Jacob hangs on. Jacob doesn't turn around and flee. He doesn't run back to Haran. He doesn't try to figure out some way to steal his family back and go into some other place. He hangs on and he demands the blessing. And what's really fascinating is that in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3 and 4, this wrestling match is not perceived as Jacob wrestling against God and against God's blessing, but wrestling for God's blessing. It says, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. He wept and sought his favor. Jacob was wrestling with all his might for the blessing. And when it's all said and done, what happens? He's blessed. His name is changed from Jacob to Israel, which we know more commonly as the name of the nation that came from his children. And what a wonderful blessing it was to be a patriarch of that family. What an account. What amazing events. I want to share with you what I learned from what happened in Jacob's life. Very brief lesson, six things that I want to share with you. Number one, obtaining God's promise is not always easy. As much as we might think that obtaining God's promise ought to be easy, just to stroll through the park, obtaining God's promise is not always easy. In fact, to be honest with you, obtaining God's promise is rarely easy. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, when Paul was going back through the churches that he had established on his first missionary journey, he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. How do we enter the promise kingdom? Through many tribulations. It's not always easy to obtain God's promise. Secondly, we need to understand that sometimes it's going to feel like God's the one who's the opponent. When Jacob got done with this wrestling match, he said, I have seen God face to face. He saw God as the opponent. And I know that that's not congregationally correct for us to talk about that. But that is how it feels sometimes. That it's God who is the opponent. That it's God who is the one that's being the obstacle as we are begging and pleading for Him to be with us and take care and deal with these whatever it is that's causing us the problem. And He's not. Not on our timetable anyway. Psalm 88. In Psalm 88, we see a psalmist who understood this feeling. Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your ways. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. And it doesn't get any better. We could read the whole psalm and it doesn't get any better. And what is Heman saying? Heman is saying, God, you have done this. Why? Why won't you change it? Why won't you stop it? You're the God of my salvation. I'm crying out to you day and night. Heman understood this feeling that sometimes it feels like God is the obstacle. I remember the night before I traveled down to Florida for the very first time, well, at least to attend the lectures for the very first time, I received a phone call. And it was about one of our sisters who, the whole time I had been in that location, had just had struggles. She had health complications. She lived pretty much in constant pain. Some days were better than others, but what she was dealing with was just constant pain. All the time. Her children had disappointed and betrayed her in various ways. One, abandoning the Lord and going in to a relationship out of wedlock and participating in immorality that produced an illegitimate child. Another that had gone into drugs and alcohol, just causing heartbreak after heartbreak. Earlier that year, her mother had died. And though for some this may not feel like a big deal, to her it felt like a betrayal when only 3 to 4 months later, I think it was, her father remarried. And I received the phone call that her husband, as he had been trying to get into his car after work, had suffered a massive heart attack and died immediately. And I walked into the hospital and I asked where the family was, and they ushered me back into the room where his body was laying, covered. And I saw my sister in Christ, and her first words were, "When is God going to make it stop?" And maybe you've not ever been there, but some of us have. And I just want you to understand that the account of Jacob demonstrates to us that sometimes it really does feel that way. And if you've ever felt that way, you're not a bad, awful Christian. You're just going through life the way life is. But when we look at Jacob, we also learn that sometimes we get injured on the way to the promise. Have you thought about that? He reached out and touched the hip. And it shrank up. And now Jacob walks with a limp for the rest of his life. There's a part of that that does not make sense to me. And yet, did anybody else think, as they hear about that fleshly issue, of Paul's thorn in the flesh? That's what I think about when I hear of that. Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" We have no idea how the injuries and thorns are going to help us in time to come. But we need to understand, while we think that it ought to just be a stroll in the park sometimes, on the way to the promise, we're injured. And further, we need to understand that God will allow us to face more than we want to deal with, but not more than we can deal with. I'm pretty certain that when Jacob offered up his prayer to God, asking for his help and asking for his deliverance, the very last thing on his mind was for God to send an angel or to come in his own visible presence and to wrestle with him all night long. I really doubt that that's what Jacob was wanting to do that night. And as he wrestled and as he was getting sore and tired and hanging on, I have no doubt that was more than what he really wanted to deal with. But have you thought about this? When it was all said and done, that man that he was wrestling with reached out and touched his hip socket and it shrank up, dislocated it. Now let me ask you this. If the man could have done that to his hip, could he have done that to his neck? It's obvious that this man with whom Jacob is wrestling has the upper hand and could toss Jacob aside like a rag doll if that's what he was really trying to do. But that's not what God was trying to put Jacob through. He wasn't trying to put Jacob through more than he could deal with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You're going to go through stuff. You're going to go through more than you wanted to deal with. There's going to be plenty of things in your life as a child of God that you're going to wake up and wonder, why is God letting this happen? I just wouldn't think that God would allow this for his child, but he's going to let us go through more than we want to deal with. But trust this, that God will not make us go through more than we can deal with. So hang on to him. And one other aspect of this that probably bothers us is that God will not give us every blessing that we ask for, and he will not give us every blessing that he gives to someone else. Jacob says, "Tell me your name. Tell me your name." And the response is, "Get used to disappointment." "Why is it that you ask my name?" Sometimes we almost get the idea that I'm a child of God. Everything I ever ask for, I should just get. And we're like little children. You remember when you taught your kids to say please and thank you, and every time they said please and thank you, they thought that meant automatically they should get whatever it is? I prayed for it with humility, God. I asked for blessing. I gave you glory. I started with our Father who art in heaven and everything. How come I'm not getting this blessing I asked for? Because God has not promised us every blessing under the sun. You know what Jacob asks for? "I want to know your name." God actually gave that to Moses. I think about Peter and John in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, when God reveals to Peter how he's going to die, in verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That would be John. And the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. God has not promised to give us everything that we've ever desired. And he's also not necessarily going to give us everything he gives to everybody else. God is the giver of blessings, and he gets to decide from his own good reason and wisdom who he blesses with what. And we just have to get used to that. But here's the great thing. For all of these parts of this that cause us problems, that give us struggles, I want you to notice this. God will bless us if we hang on to him. That, brothers and sisters, is what this account of Jacob wrestling is all about. You see, sometimes what God is doing is finding out how serious we are about his blessings. How much do we value his blessing? Do we value it so much that we will hang on, fighting with everything we've got to make sure that we get the blessing? Because that's what Jacob did. Jacob knew he only had two options. He either had to get through this man or he was going to run back and miss out on the blessing. I don't know how tired he got wrestling all night long. I imagine there's some wrestlers in here that could tell me it doesn't take long to get tired while wrestling. And what did he do? He hung on all night long. Let me go. No, not till I get the blessing. Let me go. No, not till I get the blessing. Let me go. No, not till I get the blessing. And what did Jacob get? The blessing. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15, there's a wonderful mindset that Job displays for us. It's a mindset that I don't always attain to. Usually what I want to do is barter with God. God, if you'll stop the wrestling match, then I promise I'll serve you faithfully. But what Job says is, even though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Instead of an if-only mindset, an even-though mindset. I'm going to hang on in this wrestling match, even if I think God is the opponent. Even if he slays me. Because he is the God of salvation, and he is the blessing giver. And I want his blessing more than I want anything else. And for all that Jacob got wrong in his life, and for all the mistakes he's going to make even after this moment, I want you to know this is Jacob's shining moment. Because what Jacob says is, I want God's blessing more than I want anything else. No matter what gets in the way. And so my question for you tonight is, how badly do you want God's blessing? If you're going to be using a songbook tonight, would you get that out now, please? O heart bowed down with sorrow. If you're going to be using the songbook, it's number 932. O heart bowed down with sorrow. I know there are nights when these songs don't always feel like what we're going through. But I'll tell you, those songs we talked about at the beginning, they really are true. They are great comfort. And that's the reason we sing them. To remind us that sometimes the way we're feeling in the moment and maybe even for days and weeks and months, is not all there is. God does love. God does care. And God wants to bless you so much that despite the fact that most often we're not wrestling for the blessing but against it, He sent His Son into this world to live among us and die among us and then be resurrected so that we can have the hope of resurrection. Have you surrendered? He wants to bless you. If we can help you in any spiritual way, if you need to become a child of God tonight, we want to give you an opportunity right now. If you need help, maybe you're in the midst of this battle and you need help from others who go through this battle. If we can help you in any way, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?